We're turning to Romans, the chapter 8. Romans, the chapter 8. Classically wonderful chapter in the Bible. What a start we have in this chapter. We're going to read some verses from it, beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, or because of the flesh, the law will save you, my dear friend, if you could keep it. But the problem is, we can't keep it. We can't keep it. And that's what Paul means here when he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. It couldn't save us because we are not able to keep it. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See that constant reference, no longer being under the old law of sin, now that you're saved, but under the law of the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, set against God as an enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen. And may God bless His Word to our hearts. I want to speak this evening upon irrefutable proof of belonging to Christ. And my text is the last verse we read. We're going to read it again. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. I could subtitle my sermon very briefly, No Spirit, No Salvation. For that's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's saying. Man, when first created, was made in the image of God. It is the soul of man, of course, that especially bears God's image. The soul is a spirit, an intelligent, immortal spirit resembling God, the Father of spirits, the very soul of the world. The soul of man, considered in its three noblest faculties, its understanding, its will and its active power, is perhaps the brightest and clearest looking glass in nature, wherein we may see a likeness to God. Man in his state of innocence was capable, above all creatures, of communing with God. Indeed, there was a communion between God and his creator, between God and his creature, man, that is impossible for us to truly perceive and understand now, today, because we're fallen, sinful creatures. They walk together in perfect harmony as friend and as companions in that short age of man's sinlessness. When sin entered, then man died spiritually, and they lost fellowship and communion with God, and was marred utterly by that fall. The Shorter Catechism, and the boys and the girls here, the older ones anyway, will be familiar with that wonderful document. In its answer to question 18, says this: the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all transgressions which proceed from it. Man fell and became utterly depraved, and he lost that likeness to God. He lost the likeness to God. He became more of a devil, became more like his father, the devil, lusting now as his father, the devil, lusts, lying, murdering, given over to wickedness, bearing the image of sin, and no longer bearing the image of God. However, God in his wondrous grace devised a means of recovery for sinners. The Lord Jesus would die as an atonement for the sins of God's people. And God's Spirit would renew those for whom the Lord Jesus died, renew them in their being, so that they might once again bear the image and the likeness of God. And there would enter into their life and their existence and into their experience the blessings of that inheritance that God has purposed for his people. In our text, Paul refers to the indwelling of God's Spirit, that is verse 9, as that which marks every true believer. But ye are not in the flesh, living by, dominated by, controlled by the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's a very plain statement, isn't it? You don't belong to Christ. If you have not Christ's Spirit within you. We can thus ascertain what is a true believer. Who is a true believer? Have you the Spirit? If you have, you're a true believer. If you haven't, you're not. Let's first of all consider that a man, a mortal man, may be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, that's a marvelous thing. I want you to focus your mind upon it. You may be the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. Why, here's a most wondrous, aye, most mysterious thing that I suppose we can't fully comprehend, but nevertheless we can accept and believe. For you and I accept and believe many a thing that we don't fully comprehend. And if you have any quarrel with me, perhaps we'll take time afterwards and you will explain gravity to me, or electricity to me. For I'm sure you believe in both. Though I doubt if anyone here, indeed if anyone in the whole world, could fully explain those two matters and the 10,000 times 10,000 other matters that we all accept, believe in, but don't fully comprehend. And here's one wondrous matter. A man may be indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ, mentioned here in our text, is, of course, but another title for the blessed third person of the Trinity. He is the Spirit of God. He is called the Spirit of Christ because Christ is God. So that's not another title of another person, but it's another title of the same person as the one we call the Spirit of God. In fact, if you look at this passage, you will discover there is reference to the Spirit, His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and in our verse, we have the Spirit of God. Or in the verse 14, I should say, we have the Spirit of God. And those are references all to the one person. Different titles, but the one person. Let's just think then a little while on the fact that a man may be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, we must not mistake the strivings of the Spirit of God with us as being the same as being indwelt by the Spirit of God. I can come knocking on a door, but that does not make me the occupant of the house, the door of which I'm knocking upon. We know that simple little truth, but it's an illustration of this great truth. We are not to think that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God if we are the subject of the strivings of the Spirit of God. These are common operations that the Spirit of God exercises among most men, if not all men. To be the subject of the Spirit's strivings, however, does not make us believers. If it did, then all those who perished in the flood of Noah were believers. Because did not the Spirit strive with them? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. But the strivings, the troublings, the convictions wrought upon the minds and the hearts and the souls of all those who rejected God in the days of Noah was not an evidence that He indwelt them. And my dear friend tonight, don't you take comfort from the fact that you have been the subject of the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. Because strange as it may seem, there are people who do take comfort from that. They know what it is to be convicted of their unsaved state by the Holy Ghost. And somehow or other, they think that because God is striving with them at the moment, they're not utterly lost. That things are not too bad with them. God's speaking to them. Now it's true that it's a wonderful mercy for God to speak to you, but that's not a saving mercy. That's not a saving mercy, my friend. The man who's out there in the freezing waters of the sea, and who sees the lifeboat, and who hears the people on the lifeboat calling to him, and maybe throwing him a line which he takes hold upon, and he feels them drawing him into the boat, he's still in mortal danger. He's not yet rescued until he is taken out of the sea and placed within the safety of the vessel. And my friend, don't you take comfort tonight from the fact that God troubles you. Because He's troubling you because you're lost and on your way to hell. And it may please Him to continue troubling you even though you reject Him to the very doorstep of hell. My friend, it's not enough to be troubled. To be the subject of the strivings of the Holy Ghost. Conviction of sin is not conversion from sin. Don't make that mistake tonight. May I say something more? We should not mistake the enlightening powers of the Holy Spirit as evidence of His indwelling. You know, there are some who become the subject of the Spirit of God's operation that takes them beyond being merely convicted. A man may come into a meeting, a gospel meeting. A woman may come into a gospel meeting. A young person may come into a gospel meeting and be convicted and go out and never again come back under the sound of the gospel. So turn their back on God and on His truth that they will not ever again know that conviction that was wrought within their hearts in those meetings. But then there's others who may come to a meeting, be drawn back to that meeting, be subjected to the strivings of the Spirit of God, and more than that. For instance, we read about this matter, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 4. Would you turn to that? Hebrews chapter 6. It's a portion that has caused some people a lot of trouble, but I don't think there is a lot of trouble to be really encountered here if we just simply take God at His word. Verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened
and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now what I'm saying to you is this, that a person may be taken beyond mere convictions, troublings of the heart, by the Spirit of God. And they can experience something of enlightenment. They may taste the heavenly gift. They may be partakers of the Holy Ghost. Taste the good word of God and still not be saved. Still not be saved. The rich young man who came to the Lord Jesus and most reverently, most anxiously said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" That's a man that wasn't really, or merely, I should say, wasn't merely convicted of his sinfulness, but he was a man who had been brought a little further. Here was a man inquiring. Here was a man who had tasted something more than just an awareness of a sin. Here was a man who had tasted that which he was wanting more of. He had become aware that he was lost, but he wanted to know how he might be saved. And he came running, hastening to Christ. He fell down before the Saviour, showing great respect for him. But he didn't get saved. He didn't get saved. What about Judas Iscariot? What did that man not experience? He heard, he saw. He was in the company of Christ. He witnessed miracles. The last words almost out of his mouth were, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." He knew who Jesus was. That's enlightenment. But he wasn't saved. What about Pilate? What about Pilate? In his brief encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, that man was carried into a realm of knowledge that not many experience. He tasted something of the sweetness of Christ, you know. His wife even said, "Have nothing to do with that just man." That's a lovely word, you know. It speaks so well of Christ. He went out and he told the people, "I find in this man no sin, no guilt, no crimes. He's done nothing wrong." That was a tremendous testimony. It showed enlightenment. He was persuaded to go against the opinion of the populace that had gathered baying for the blood of Christ. He went against them. He was moved. He was persuaded. He felt something of the heavenliness of Christ. "Who art thou?" he said. And when the Saviour revealed to him that he was the Son of God, Pilate was even more subdued. He was tasting of heavenly things, tasting of the power of the word, but Pilate's in hell tonight. Don't mistake being brought into a knowledge of the truthfulness of the gospel, of the reality of heaven. Don't think that that is evidence of the Spirit of God dwelling in you. For it's not. You have been brought no further. You have come no further than the rich young man, than Judas, than Pilate. You're still on dangerous ground. No. For the Spirit of God to dwell in you, you will not be troubled about sin. You will not have some vague awareness of the truth of the gospel, the reality of the gospel, but you will have become the subject of a most profound and radical change. You will have become a new creature. Not just one who suddenly had a greater interest in religion, in God, in heaven, in hell. Someone who has become so interested in these matters that they have broken off from their usual activities, taken time off to go and hear more about this matter. No, you'll not merely be like that. You will have been utterly and gloriously changed. Here's what Paul wrote to Titus in the chapter 3, in the verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You're washed by the wonderful work of regeneration. You're made a new creature. What you wear is washed away by you becoming something new. And that being made new is wrought by the Holy Ghost, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, by the renewing power of the Holy Ghost. You have been renewed by the Holy Ghost. You're born again by the power of the Holy Ghost. Not merely interested in, briefly, the things of God, not merely troubled about your sin, but gloriously changed, made a new creature by the power of God. A man may be indwelt by the Holy Ghost. A young person may be indwelt. Have residing within them God the Holy Ghost. You know, we almost must speak in whispers on this glorious subject. Let me point out something else from the text. Not only may you be indwelt by the Holy Ghost, but you must be indwelt by the Holy Ghost if you're going to be saved. If you're going to be considered a child of God, you must be indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Look again at what our text says, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man has not the Holy Ghost dwelling in him, he is none of Christ's. He is not one of Christ's. We cannot belong to Christ. We cannot possess Christ. We cannot experience Christ unless we are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Let's start in looking at this particular point with a simple consideration. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't know the Lord Jesus. You see, without the Holy Ghost, you can't know the Lord Jesus. School starts tomorrow. Why do you go to school? To get you from under mommy's feet. Well, that's one of the benefits, but that's not the real reason. You go to school to learn. You'll never learn unless you come under the influence of a teacher. You'll never know the Lord Jesus unless we become subject to the teachings of the great teacher, the Holy Spirit. Can't know Christ. You can't know Christ unless God the Holy Ghost has come into your very being, bringing with him the knowledge of Christ. The Lord Jesus said so often to men, "You don't know me. You're not my people. You're not my sheep. You don't know my voice. You don't recognize me. I came unto my own, but they didn't know me." Why? Because you can only know the Lord Jesus through the exercising of the gracious powers of God the Holy Ghost within you. Oh, do you understand this? Do you understand this? We are blind by nature and ignorant utterly by nature of all things spiritual until the Holy Ghost enters our being and brings with him his grace and power to enlighten us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You can teach till you're blue in the face, a man, about God and his glorious person, but he can't understand it until the Holy Ghost opens up his mind, his heart, and renews him. Renews him in the knowledge of God. It's by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that the Father reveals Christ to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into all truth. Christ said in John chapter 16 and the verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit continues to teach the Christian after they have been born again, but that initial work must be done, whereby he gives to them the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. Opening their eyes, renewing their being, and granting to them the power of understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, we not only may not know Christ, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot ever be like Christ. Holiness is being like Christ. Being like God. That's what holiness is. Men strive to do holy works. Go to the average Protestant. Go to the average person who says, oh yes, I'm a Christian. And ask them, how are you getting to heaven? By my works. I'm seeking to work holy works so that I might be approved in God's eyes. Make myself thus like Christ. My friend, you can't make yourself like Christ. You can't do that. You have not the power to alter your nature, your character, what you are. You can't do that. And a sinner may never leave behind him his likeness to sin and wickedness, and begin to take on a likeness to Christ of himself. That's the work of God. That's the work of the Holy Ghost within us. If the Holy Ghost does not dwell within us, we cannot know Christ. We can never be like Christ. Recovery of the image of God in a person is the very essence, the very heart of God's plan of redemption. Man, as we have already learned, lost his likeness of Christ, or of God. He once was like God. He was made in the image of God. But sin entered, ruined, marred, destroyed that likeness. Like a house, beautiful, decorated, lovely, furnished, fire comes. And you go along the next day, you can't recognize the place. It's been destroyed. There's only the faintest resemblance or likeness to the great building that it once was. Sin has ravaged the heart, the mind, the soul of man. And he bears no longer a likeness to what he was when he first came. From the hand of the Creator. And you can't make yourself like God again, no matter how you may attempt to undertake holy works. You must be the subject of the renewing power of the Holy Ghost. He must take up residence within you and renew you by His grace and by His power. We will continue to walk in sin until the Holy Spirit takes us and regenerates us, renews us by His gracious power. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. But how can you walk in the Spirit unless you are indwelt and under the control of the Holy Spirit? You can only walk according to your own nature until you are given a new nature, which after God has been created in righteousness and fashioned after the image of God. Without the Spirit dwelling within us, we cannot know Christ. We can never be like Christ. Without the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we can never enjoy Christ and His salvation. The Spirit imparts as part of the new nature that he creates within the one he regenerates, an appetite for God, a delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the blind man, blind Bartimaeus. There was wrought in that man a wonderful change, symbolized, I believe, by the physical change that he underwent. He received his sight. What's the first thing he did? Do you remember? Did he jump up and down and say, "Boy, I can see, I must go home and tell my family. I must go home and tell my friends"? Is that what he did? No, it says the first thing he did. In fact, we don't know of anything else that he did, at least we're not told of it. He began to follow him in the way. He began to follow Christ. Now, there must have been many, many things that his natural instincts would have suggested to him he should go and look at. Things that he, as a blind man, had never looked at. Could only depend on the reports given him, the poor descriptions. For believe me, any description that we would seek to make of what the world looks like, to try and convey an image to a blind person, is a very poor thing indeed, compared to the ability to look on it and see it with our eyes. So there must have been many things that that man may well have desired to see. Jerusalem, the great city. The temple, the great temple. The Sea of Galilee. What is a great body of water like? There must have been so many things. The fruit trees, the flowers. That which he could partake of, the scent, the perfume of the flowers growing around him on the roadside that he had sat beside for so long. Oh, he must surely wanted to have looked on those things. But he was consumed by a desire to see more of Jesus. So he followed him in the way. And that's the sure evidence that we have truly become Christians, that the Spirit of God dwells within us, because now we have a desire for and an ability to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit imparts to us an appetite and a love for the Lord. This we read in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's what happened to blind Bartimaeus. His heart was filled with a love for the one who was the Savior. And it just swept every other desire, every other interest, out of his heart, as it were. At least pushed it to one side. And a love for God took over. That's the sure sign that the Holy Ghost indwells a person. They begin to enjoy the Lord Jesus and begin to desire him. Men love sin. In the book of Job, we're told that the man drinks up iniquity like water. He needs it like water. Man needs sin. That's why no matter what recession comes in, or what hardships come in, the pubs will never go out of business. And all the other dens of iniquity, men will always spend money on that, because they love sin. They depend on sin. They have an appetite for sin. But the one who is a true child of God has a love for Christ.
They delight in Christ. They take pleasure in righteousness. And in God's presence, for them, is fullness of joy. And at His right hand, that's where Christ sits, are pleasures forevermore. That's how it is with the child of God. Without the Holy Ghost living and dwelling within you, you can never enjoy Christ. That's why coming to church is a problem for you. That's why listening to the Word of God is not a delight for you. You haven't got the ability to enjoy Christ. And you never will have that ability unless the Holy Ghost comes, renews you, takes up residence within you. Let me just close by one further point, and it really is the concluding issue that our consideration of this subject would bring before us. You see, the question is then, if the Holy Spirit may dwell within you, and if you must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit if you're ever to go to heaven, then the question is, have you the Spirit of God dwelling within you? That's the question. Have you the Spirit of God dwelling within you? Maybe you'll say, how could I ever answer a question like that? My dear friend, it's easy. It's the easiest question that will ever be posed to you. Oh, I know that there are people who would make a song and a dance about the matter and say, oh, that's most profound. I don't know how you would go about answering it. But it's not really that difficult to answer such a question. Can you be brought out of blindness and find it difficult to answer the question? Can you see? Can you be brought out of deafness and be puzzled and perplexed by the question, can you hear? Can you be released from being a slave of the devil and then be hard put to answer the question, are you free? I think not. I think not. This is an easy question to answer. Have you the Spirit of God dwelling within you? If you have, the matter is so clear. The evidence that you have is so clear that you'll have no difficulty giving an answer. Paul the Apostle wrote this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple? How can you not know if your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, Paul is saying? If you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, you'll know it. He further said, and that first quotation is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You see, Paul here is expressing astonishment that anyone should not know whether or not the Holy Ghost dwells within them. My dear friend, this is an easy question for you to answer tonight. If the Holy Ghost dwells within you, you'll know. For He witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. He'll answer the question for you. He'll answer the question. It's a question that must be asked.
I say that because if you have not the Spirit of God dwelling in you, then you're none of Christ's. Look again at our text. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Doesn't matter who he is. Be he religious, be he high up in church affairs, be he the most upright and the most decent person you could ever run into. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ dwelling within him, he is none of his. I have to ask this question because, my dear friend, upon its answer, your eternity depends. You've got to find the answer. You've got to understand whether or not the Holy Ghost dwells within you, because if he doesn't, you're lost. You have no part of Christ. He will disown you. He will reject you. No matter how you may feel you're a Christian, or you may claim to be a Christian, he will say, I know you not, depart from me. You're none of his. If you have not the Holy Ghost dwelling within you. You know, in a meeting like this, the Holy Ghost is speaking. He's speaking to every Christian here, and he's speaking words of comfort. He's saying, isn't it good that you're saved and you know you're saved and that I dwell within you? But if you're not saved, he's not saying that to you. Rather, he's saying to you, you're not saved. You have not been saved. You have never been saved. You're not right with God. You're a sinner. You need to believe the gospel. You need to trust Christ. You need to get saved. That's what he's saying to you. Oh, the Holy Ghost is answering this question tonight, here in this gathering. He will be bearing witness to your need, even now. The Holy Spirit will come, will enter, will take up residence in the heart, in the soul, of the one who seeks him. This night, God the Holy Ghost stands ready, if I may put it like that, to enter your heart if you seek him. How do I know? Well, I've got to always turn to God's Word for answers like that, for that, a question like that. Listen to these words by the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 11. The verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Oh, it's true that the asking is a direct result of the workings of the Holy Ghost. He brings you to ask, and as soon as you ask, then you know he indwells you. You know he indwells you. In Ezekiel, the chapter 36 and the verse 25, you have set out for us in the clearest terms the way of salvation. Ezekiel chapter 36, the verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. This is symbolism here. I was saved. God never sprinkled water on me. But as water, a cleansing agent, will wash that it's sprinkled upon, even as the rain washes. So God is using that image of what work he undertakes. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And then God goes into literal language, telling us what he means by this sprinkling of clean water. Here's what he's going to do. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that's soft and tender and not stony. How will this come about? I will put a new spirit within you. That's what happens, you see, when God begins to work. We become new creatures as a result of the workings of the Holy Ghost. Tell me, does the Holy Ghost dwell in you? Is he even now witnessing with your spirit that you belong to Jesus? My dear friend, if he's witnessing instead, you're not saved. And if he's pleading with you, come to Christ, then come to Christ. Come to Christ. Yield to the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Surrender to the promptings of the Holy Ghost so that he might take control of your life and indwell you. Oh, may God have mercy upon you tonight and bring you to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, please apply your word to our hearts. For, O God, it's not by the power of man's persuasion that the work of grace is wrought. This is the work of God the Holy Ghost. O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon this people that love thee. Fill them with your joy. Fill them with your sanctifying power. And for those who are not saved, oh, strive most powerfully with them, we pray. And bring them to Christ. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.